Our scripture reading today is Genesis 45, 1 through 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold in Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the reign of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who are speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. There's a second reading, Luke 6, 27 through 38. Love for enemies. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judging others, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Well, let me read to you Psalm 37. As Kathy helped us with Luke, here's Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11 and 39 and 40. Never envy the wicked. Soon they fade away like grass and disappear. Trust in the Lord instead and be kind and good to others. Then you will live safely here in the land and prosper, feeding in safety. Be delighted with the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you do it, and God will. Your innocence will be clear to everyone. God will vindicate you with blazing lights of justice shining down like the noonday sun. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord to act, and don't be envious of evil folks who prosper. Stop your anger. Turn off your wrath. Don't fret and worry. It only leads to harm. For the wicked shall be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord shall be given every blessing. Only a little while, and the wicked shall disappear. You will look for them in vain. Not all who humble themselves before the Lord shall be given every blessing and shall have wonderful peace. Let's try that one again. But all who humble themselves before the Lord shall be given every blessing and shall have wonderful peace. Because the Lord saves the godly. God is their salvation and their refuge when trouble comes. And because they trust in God, God helps them and delivers them from the plots of those who are evil. That's a nice uplifting scripture, isn't it? It is an uplifting scripture. It reminds us that no matter what is being plotted around us, God is with us. God will uphold us. Let us pray. Good morning, loving God and grace-filled Creator. We come this morning to listen, to learn, to pray and to sing praises for all that you have given us. May we return our gifts to others in need. And in great gratitude, we say thank you for the many blessings in our lives. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we prepare for another week. Amen. Living with people is a tough challenge. Well, living without people is a tough challenge. Guess you can't live with them, and you can't live without them. The reading today from Genesis is toward the end of the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous, as Joseph was their father's favorite. And one day, while tending the sheep, they hatched a plan to kill him. But instead, they left him in a hole in the ground. And when one of the brothers returned, Benjamin returned to see if he could help Joseph, he found him gone. One of the other brothers had sold him to some nomads coming through. And his life took many twists and turns. He was jailed. He was falsely accused. He struggled in many ways. But he continued through those tough situations and worked his way up to a responsible position working for the Pharaoh, managing the food that was stored for tough times. And the tough times came. There was a famine. And who should show up because they needed food but his brothers? Now, he could have been angry. He could have refused them. He could have told them, I'm not giving you guys nothing because you're jerks. I feel like that about my brothers sometimes. They're kind of jerks. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He listens to them and he provides what they needed. He recognizes that God was at work in his life and that sometimes when it seems like people have evil intent or are spiting us, it's simply God moving us to where we need to be. Joseph progressed to where he needed to be, to a place where he could help his family and many others. As Professor Alpinetto Wines shares, in following Jesus, we are taught and should learn that we're to respond to bad actions with mercy. Because Jesus taught us, and we believe that God is the justice bringer. We're not the judge and executioner. Justice was not Joseph's. Justice is not ours to bring, to determine, or to give. We're to bring grace, not say, oh, Patty can have that money, but Jean doesn't get any of it. We're called to share and to care and to help, not to be the choosers, the judges, the deciders. We're not called to criticize or to gossip or to stand in a position where we decide who gets the grain. No. We're called to ensure that everyone gets the grain. As we noted last week, the stoic American individualism can get in our way as we try to be the bringers of grace. We have to be tough, not rely on others, not care about others. That's what we say in America. It's exactly counter to what we talk about here. You ever feel a little schizophrenic? You should. Just a little. No wonder we're confused. And this story makes me consider how my sense of justice sometimes becomes too narrow, too limited to the people and places that I hold nearest and dearest. Joseph's open arms and warmth to his family should inspire us all. The forgiveness and healing that happened from a place that he was able to access, and sometimes I struggle to find. Grace. You know, reconciliation is possible even in the worst circumstances. We saw it with apartheid in South Africa, where a true reconciliation process was used that brought the two sides face to face to talk through putting the country back together. In verses 4 and 5, we heard Joseph as he tells the truth about the past, and he then talks about the current situation. And there's no healing or moving forward until he talks about the wounds of the past and the current situation that they find themselves in and how that is affected by their history. And it all is talked about in the scripture openly and honestly. I believe it was Jesus who said, "The truth will set you free." That's how reconciliation works. Joseph does his part to make things right and then takes action to reinforce the new situation. Here is the grain for my family. As I wrote this, I couldn't help but wonder how different things could have been if throughout history and today we spoke the truth. We extended a helping hand. We always shared grace and love to all the people surrounding us. Not just the tribes that we live and work with and the ones that look like us, but all of the tribes. And reading the commentary about the psalm that was Psalm 37 that was written by J. Clinton McCann Jr., professor of biblical interpretation at Eden Seminary. Not sure about that Freudian slip, but we'll work on that later. I can tell you, after going through seminary, it feels that way some days, but yeah. But as I read what Clinton wrote, Mr. Clinton wrote, I thought I was struck by just a few little aha things. In the many laments and complaints and prayers that we look for help from in the Psalter, there's always the wicked present. The prophets encountered constant opposition, often violent opposition, as did Jesus. And one doesn't have to look too far today to find injustice or oppressive practices that leave people without, that leave 1 in 5 children in America hungry. So, given the pervasiveness of some of these difficulties, I began to wonder, were the promises in Psalm 37 untrue? Nope. No, they're not untrue. The function of the promises is to help us locate God. God with those who do good. Locate God with those who live simply. Locate God with those who practice generosity. In verses 3 and 5, you're called to trust and commit to this work. Well, I have to say, it's probably a really bad admission for your pastor. But in my lifetime, inside and outside the church, where I worked for many years, when I perceived a wrong, I would step back and say to myself, judgment is not yours, but karma never forgets an address. Okay, I sort of kind of made it there, but not quite. The reality is it really has nothing to do with karma. The reason we're called to stop fretting about others getting their just rewards for their evil wrongdoing is that God is the one who is ultimately in control, not the evil-thinking wrongdoers, or as Frodo and Gandalf had this exchange in The Lord of the Rings, Frodo said it is useless to meet revenge with revenge. It will heal nothing. And Gandalf replied, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. So if we believe that those who are wicked benefit entirely from their wicked behaviors, then our trust in God is not as strong as it should be. God is not neutral about the ethics of economic life, and God will condemn gain that comes at the cost of injustice and oppression. And there's a simple, simple equation at work here. Truth plus faith brings hope. Truth plus faith in God brings hope. They're inseparable. And the reading from Luke today reminds me of a quote from the Star Wars trilogy. Sometimes we must let go of our pride and do what is requested of us. It took the good Lord 30 years to get me to seminary. I kept saying, nah, not me. You got the wrong number. Dial again. See if you find somebody else who's more interested. Well, here I am. God is persistent. God moves things out of the way as needed. Luke continues the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Level Place. The level place. We're all on this level place that we talked about last week. And it is guidance for how the congregation that Luke is talking to can live and witness faithfully in its situation. He recounts this sermon to help them understand how to be faithful in the realm of God, the world of God, how to bring godliness into their lives and the lives of others. Do good, pray for, bless, give. Behavior that will be summed up in verse 36 and is the basis for the examples that Jesus puts forward. He explains how to put the eschatological mercy into place. He wants us to focus on the instances that are representative actions and examples of mercy. Those who follow Jesus are to live as God lives, mercifully, generous beyond expectations and comprehension, willing the good for another, and then acting on that will. You see, we are the witnessing community. We extend the mercy of God and the hope of being part of God's world to those who face otherwise destructive or subpar lives. We are those who extend mercy in God's world, because by extending mercy, we experience the realm of God, the world of God. We live in it. We become part of it. And the church, all of you, the church, are called to model that promise in God's realm, in God's world. It calls for attitudes and actions that seek the good of the other and build up our community, build up all the others in our community, not just those of us who are here inside the doors today. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. To be kind does not mean to approve, but it means to seek what is in that person's best interest. When we look at the word for kind or kindness in Greek, it's Christos. And its root is charis. Charis is the word for grace. Kindness comes from grace. We sometimes mistake the admonition to stop judging and condemning to mean that the church should never make a moral judgment. And the context of this sermon likely means that the church should not act like it knows the final verdict on those who oppose the world of God. Our perception is finite. What we can identify the issue, but we cannot identify the disposition that is only known to God. Finite means we're limited in our ability to understand that. Hence the reason we are not called to judge. We're friends. We're friends because we like each other. We're friends because we find the world and the realm of God here in this community together. We are friends because we celebrate together. We are friends because we're kind to each other. We take the time and the energy and the patience to build these relationships. I still like the thought that karma never forgets an address. But that's not what Jesus is teaching me here. And I say, Jesus, really, seriously, Jesus, I have reasons for this belief about karma. Really, I do. And so I plead, Jesus, do I have to love the people who inflict pain on other people? Do I have to love them? Yes. What about the people who tell me to go back to where I came from? Do I have to love them? Yes, love them. But why? Because I loved you and I love you. Jesus says, because I love you, because I have shown you grace, because I have been kind and expect you to be kind, because everyone is God's divinely inspired gift to this planet. Because the past is the past, we can only live in the present. So make today a day of inclusion, of caring, grace for each and every person you meet. And then they will begin to feel like they are part of God's realm, that they are part of God's world. That is what Luke is asking us to do. Bring God's realm. Bring God's world to everyone. Everyone? Yes, because I love you, said Jesus Christ. Amen.